God to bless you and minister to you, and we're just grateful that you have chosen to be with us today. Let me direct your attention this morning to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, chapter 19. Melody, would you mind to get me a cup of water, please? Revelation chapter 19, I would like to begin reading at verse 6. And I want to talk to you this morning about the most essential doctrine of the Bible. The most essential doctrine of the Bible. Revelation 19, beginning verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen of the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little time. Chapter 21, verse number 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Thank you for the water. The most essential doctrine of the Bible. No serious reader of the Bible can escape the prominence that is given to the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Among the scores of doctrines that are taught in the Scriptures, the second coming surfaces over and over again. Many of those doctrines are absolutely essential to our salvation, to our ultimate hope of knowing Christ. I want to tell you today, beloved, it matters what you believe. There's a lot of people who don't think it matters a great lot what you believe, but I want to tell you it matters what you believe. Because your behavior grows out of your belief system. To catch away the church. It also motivates faithfulness to gather for worship. The Apostle Paul just simply encouraged us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. The possibility of Jesus breaking in on our schedule this morning should be a motivator for us to go to church, to gain the strength that we gain, to keep our heart right with God, to be challenged by the Word of God, and to be taught what we need in order to be ready when He comes. Another practical aspect of the imminence of the coming of the Lord is that it motivates our faithfulness in Christian service. It motivates us to work for God. I tell you, I'm grateful that there was somebody working for God when I came around and needed somebody to teach me the Scriptures
and to help me pray and find a right relationship with God, and encourage me along the way until I got my feet on the ground and I became established in my relationship with God. I'm just grateful there were some faithful people working for God and doing their part to try to bring me in and establish me and help me become faithful in my relationship with God. And as long as Jesus tarries His coming, there will be a need for faithful Christian workers who will not only be willing to pray, but will be willing to be encouragers and disciplers and individuals who can help others get their feet on the ground and become established in their relationship with God so that they can be faithful to God and faithful in their relationship with Christ. The fact that Jesus could come any day puts a priority on that. Somebody is needed to be a part of what we're doing to try to bring people to Christ and establish them in their relationship with Jesus and see that they are steady until they become mature in their relationship with God. It also motivates a continued passion for souls. It motivates a continued passion for souls. You see, friend, as long as Jesus tarries His coming, there is still time for one more person who would be lost for eternity to come to know Jesus Christ and be saved. So there's still hope for the lost. There's still hope for the lost. Now, one of these days, God's going to shut another door, just like He shut the door on the ark. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus gave a parable of the wise and the foolish virgin. And in that parable, the wise who had their lamps filled with oil and trimmed and were prepared and watching and ready for the coming of the Lord went in to the marriage supper. And God shut that door. And all who came later were on the outside. You see, beloved, as long as the trumpet hasn't sounded, there is still time for one more person who might have been lost for eternity to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so we pray. We pray for the lost. And we call out to God that He would draw them to Himself. And we witness. And we talk to people about God and about their relationship with God. And we try to persuade them to turn their hearts to Christ and turn their lives to Jesus and serve Him and follow Him and be what He wants them to be. And we send missionaries. And they go to the ends of the earth, persuading people to come to Christ. And so we're busy. We're motivated. We're moved upon. And because we realize there's still time left, we're willing to give our time in prayer. We're willing to give our time and witness and testimony to those around us who need Christ. We're willing to give our money and so that missionaries can go and bring as many as possible around the world so that they can know Christ as their personal Savior. The imminent appearing of Jesus Christ is a tremendous motivator for a compassion for souls in our hearts. It also is a comfort to our hearts in times of bereavement. I'm glad that I can stand by a graveside and a casket and a family, especially those who are laying to rest a loved one who has lived for Jesus and served Him. And there's no question about their relationship with God. I'm glad I can stand in a situation like that and say to them, This is just a brief interruption. This is just a temporary separation. Because very, very soon, the rapture of the church is going to be. And we're going to be reunited in the presence of God. And that's a wonderful comfort. That's a wonderful comfort. The imminent appearing of Jesus is a wonderful comfort when we lay to rest our loved ones in the Lord and look forward to being reunited again in the near future. You see, without the imminency of the second coming, the Great Commission would lose its urgency, and the church would lose its motivation to evangelism. And I promise you that the church and the world today wouldn't be not nearly what it is, because it's been this motivation of the coming of the Lord that has motivated us to go when we didn't feel like going, and give when we didn't feel like we had it to give, and to witness when we didn't want to witness, and to be a part of what God's doing in the world when we really didn't feel like it or want to. It's motivated us because we knew that Jesus was going to come, and it was going to run out of time eventually to do anything for God, and many would be lost. And so it's a tremendous motivator to the church. And because of that, it becomes supremely important. Tell me one other doctrine in the Bible that even comes close to motivating the church to do what it ought to do and be what it ought to be, other than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, the third reason that I have for believing and encouraging you to believe that this is the most essential doctrine of the church is probably the most important of my reasons. And that is that the death of Jesus will never fully be justified until the second coming of Jesus Christ occurs. The death of Jesus Christ will never be fully justified until the second coming of Christ. You see, the blessed hope of the believer is the ultimate hope of this gospel that we preach. The first coming of Christ is incomplete without the second coming of Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like for us to believe in Christ, to accept the fact that His substitutionary death for us at the cross was our only hope of salvation, and we put our faith in that and we put our trust in that? But there was no consummation. It was just open-ended. There was never any end to it, no closing to it. You see, the first coming of Jesus and all He did was just the first part of a total. And it by itself is incomplete until Jesus comes again. You see, the eternal purposes of God for Calvary can only be realized in the second coming of Jesus. The only good news here at the end of this age is that Jesus is coming. That Jesus is the only hope, that life in Him and a right relationship with Christ offers to us the ultimate hope of being in final, full, and complete fellowship with Him in His presence. And here in these dark days of the end of this age, we can say to people, Jesus is coming back again, and we're very, very near the rapture of the church. And anybody in their right mind during these days would say, that's good news. That's good news. You see, all that was purchased and made available and secured at the cross will not and cannot be realized until the second coming of Jesus and all of that is consummated. You see, you, when you bowed your heart and gave your heart to Jesus Christ, regardless of where that was, whether it was an altar in a church or whether it was on a street corner somewhere, or whether it was in your home, or whether you were driving down the street in your car, it doesn't matter when or where that experience in your life took place, but it was the moment of your new birth. The ultimate fulfillment of all the hope that that new birth brought into your spirit will come about at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, every drop of blood that Jesus shed, every bit of agony and pain that he suffered, every sorrow and grief that he bore, can only be finally justified when that trumpet sounds and all of those who have been washed in that blood, all of those who have been redeemed by that horrible experience he went through, all of those who have died in the faith, trusting that all he did for us as our substitute was enough to bring salvation to us, all of that will only be justified when the trumpet sounds and they are gathered like a harvest to himself. And he is able to take the church, his bride, and walk into the presence of God eternal and say, Father, here she is. Twice in the passage that I read to begin with refers to the fact that the church is the bride and she hath made herself ready. You see, it's like a farmer going out here and going through all the work and all the labor and all the cost of investment to clean up his fields and sow a crop and tend it all the year, water it, look after it, do everything he can to see that it's a good, healthy production of whatever he's planted. It'd be like him doing all of that, and then when all those bowls are out there in the field popped open and white and just ready to be harvested, he'd go to the house and prop his feet up on the kitchen table and say, I'm going to rest for a couple of months. Let it fall to the ground. Let the rains come. Let the cold come. I don't care what happens to it. You see, if Jesus had only come and died, and the church existed for these 2,000 years, and there was no closure to the gospel, there was no consummation to the gospel, it'd be like that farmer who did all the labor all the year and then never gathered a harvest. The ultimate end of what Jesus did for us at the cross will be in that moment that he gathers up all the church, dead in Christ or resurrected. believers who have died and their bodies have been lost in the sea comes out of that watery grave. Those who have been cremated and their ashes have been scattered, and all those ashes come together again. In that moment when the trumpet blast is given, the voice of the archangel, Jesus, shouts. In that moment of time is the consummation and the completion of all that he set out to do. It's like the rim of that wheel that holds the whole thing together. It is the ultimate end of all that Jesus came to do. The doctrine of the second coming of our Lord holds all the other New Testament doctrines together. Everything that we have taught and believed and preached and studied out of the Word of God all finds their consummation and fulfillment and ultimate end in that moment when the second coming takes place and the whole thing is gathered up and put together in its final form as God envisioned it. Eden came into being as the brainchild of God. And he created a man and a woman in a perfect environment. And it shows to us his intention. It shows to us his desire. It shows to us what he had in mind for the human family. But that all came apart. And this great plan came into being for Jesus, his Son, to come and give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And for us to spend this time when the Holy Spirit is busy gathering out a bride for Christ. Gathering out of all the peoples of the world, every kindred and every tongue and every nation under the earth. Every color and every language and every culture and every background. Gathering out. Holy Spirit's busy today. Gathering out a bride for Christ. Gathering up a bride for Jesus. And finally, when he comes, finishes out the whole program of what he has in mind, we'll find Eden restored. We'll find ourselves again in a similar kind of place that Adam and Eve started out in, with God's heart and God's attitude and God's spirit toward us, of him being our God and us being his people. That's been his goal all along. That's his heart from the beginning. He just simply wants to be our God and wants us to be his people. And the second coming of Christ is what brings it all together. What finalizes his whole plan for the human family. You see, no doctrine of the New Testament is more important than that of the second coming. The finished work of Calvary ends in our glorification at the coming of the Lord. Until we are glorified, Calvary is never fully justified. We don't hear nearly enough about this most important subject. We must keep ourselves reminded that any day now, I'll be going home. Hallelujah. Count the years as months. Count the months as weeks. Count the weeks as days. And any day now, we could be going home. Friends, I want to tell you that we're on the verge of the greatest event that has happened in this world since that night at Bethlehem when Jesus was born and brought into this world as the incarnate Son of God. The most important event that has taken place in this world since that day Jesus Christ hung on an old rugged cross and died in our place. Any day now, the sounding of the trumpet, the coming of the Lord, and we'll be caught into His presence. In the last chapter, I believe it's the last chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." And John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And there's a passage in there that says, "Let those who are vile remain vile still. Let those who are wicked remain wicked still. Let those who are unclean, let them remain unclean still. Because there is coming a day when God's going to shut the door and bring His glorified bride into the presence of God eternal and finish out His program. And those who are without Christ will have passed their last opportunity." Friend, I want to tell you that we're living in wonderful, glorious days in one respect, and terribly frightening days in another respect. When we think of our loved ones and our friends who are without Christ, and realize that one of these days, any day now, they could be like those hosts of folks that was outside the ark that day, beating on the door wanting in, and Noah had to say, "I'm sorry, God shut the door. And everybody's in here that's going to get in here." We're at that point. And so I want to challenge you today. If you're not certain of your relationship with God, if you're not for sure that you're ready to meet God, this is the time. Now is the day. This is the hour, friend. Those who put off getting a right in their relationship with God are playing Russian roulette. I mean, it's a dangerous, dangerous time to be without Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you today in your relationship with God. I'd like to invite the musicians to return to the instruments, please. And we're going to take just a few moments to conclude this service. And I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me, if you will. And give everyone in this room the privacy of this moment to consider their own relationship with God. I wonder how many there are in this room today that would say, "Pastor, I'm not ready for that moment that you've talked about to occur." I'm not talking about you don't want it to happen yet because you've got loved ones and friends that are not right with God, but I'm talking about you personally. Where you just have to say to me today, "Pastor, I am not right in my relationship with God. And I know I need to be and I want to be, and I'd like to ask you to pray for me today. That Jesus would draw me to Himself, because I don't want to be outside when that door is closed. I'll take just a moment. Would you slip your hand up and down again? I'm going to pray for you in just a few moments. Does anyone fit that category in this room today? I wonder how many there are here today, and you'd say, Pastor, I'm right in my relationship with God, and I feel good about my confidence in my relationship with God if Jesus were to come today. But I have children. I have grandchildren. I have parents. I have brothers and sisters. I have dear friends that I'm sure are not ready to meet Jesus. And I'm terribly concerned about them. And I would like for you to pray with me for them today. Would you slip your hand up? All across this audience today, there are a lot of hands. I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. Judging by the response to my first appeal, everybody who is here today is born again, right in their relationship with God. I think I'd like for us to do something, though, in the interest of those who are not. I'd like to invite you, if you will, please, to come around the front here with me today. And I want you to come representing at least one person on your heart and mind when you raise your hand. I don't want you coming saying, well, I know lots of folks that are without Jesus and need to be saved. I want you to come with somebody specific in mind. Maybe a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter or a mother or a father or a sister or a brother or a cousin or an aunt or an uncle or a friend of some kind. But you know their name and you know where they live. And you can be specific with God in calling their name. I'd like to ask you, if you will, please, to come and join me all around the front. I'd like for those of you who are first to come up here behind the organ and piano and all up in here so that as many as possible can get around the front. And we're going to bring those people to Jesus. We're going to bring them to Him today. And we're going to call their name in prayer and ask God to change their lives. Would you come while we sing? My heart and love that soul through me. May I ever do my part to win that soul for thee, to win that soul for thee, to win that soul for thee, and may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. That's right. I'd like those of you who are in the aisles, please come on down toward the front. There's still plenty of room right in here between the altars. Maybe some of you other folks can move over here and fill up this space and give those who are coming opportunity. Now, the Bible says, where two or three shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I'd like for you to take one more step. I'd like for you to take the hand of the person next to you. And I would like for you to share with them the name of the person that you are here representing today. And then I want the two of you to pray for the two people that is between you. By that I mean, you pray for the person you've come to represent, and you pray for that person that the person next to you has come to represent. And I want us to call their names in prayer. You should be calling at least two people's name in prayer as we pray together today. And we're going to reach out to God in their behalf. You see, beloved, God wants to save them. God wants to save them. More than God wants to do anything else in this world, He wants to save those people. He's more concerned about their salvation than He is your well-being. Sometimes we get the mistaken idea that God's most important business is looking out for me and taking care of me since I'm His child. Well, all you got to do is read the Bible and find out that's not true. Read Hebrews chapter 11 and see what God's people suffered and what they endured. Why did they have to endure those things? Because God is wanting to save a world. God is wanting to save a world. The most important people in this world to God are the people who are not saved. People who need His saving grace, the people we're going to pray for now. God sent His only Son and sacrificed Him in a horrible kind of way so that they could have a hope of life everlasting. And He wants them to be saved. He loves them. He loves them more than you can imagine that He loves them. And I want us to pray today. And we're going to reach out to God in behalf of those who are without Christ. Just take a moment there and share the name of the person that you're here to pray for with the person next to you. And after you've shared those names, then I want us to pray. I want us to pray. I want you to pray for them like you would want them to pray for you if you were lost and didn't know Jesus. We're agreeing together now that God will save them by His grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're here today as a body of people. We're here as a body of people. We have one thing on our mind, and that's the lost. People who, if you were to come today, would be lost for all eternity. Would never have another chance to make heaven. And there are sons, and there are daughters, and there are grandsons, and there are granddaughters, and there are mothers and our fathers, there are sisters and our brothers, and they mean more to us than anybody else in this world, and we love them. But oh God, You love them so much more than we could ever love them. Your investment in their salvation is so much greater than our investment in their salvation could ever be. And we come today asking in the name of Jesus that You would draw them to Yourself. Oh Lord, You know how to do that. You know how to do that. We don't. But You know how to draw them to Yourself. And You said, no man comes to the Father but by Me. No man comes unto Me except the Spirit draws him. And so we ask You to draw them to Yourself today. Whatever has to happen in their life, even if it takes...